going to be celebrating some baptisms today. And so basically what I wanted to do is to spend a few minutes with you and share about baptism before we do that. I have a list of items here, and I want you to tell me their common denominator. McHot Dog, McDLT, McLean Deluxe, McLobster, the Hula Burger, McPizza, and McSpaghetti. McSpaghetti. Those are all products that McDonald's introduced that were a complete failure. I don't know who would go to McDonald's to get a lobster sandwich. They said it was 100% lobster. I debate that. What is McDonald's known for? Hamburgers, French fries, and soda. So when they went outside, what they exist for became a complete flop. Taco Bell several years ago did the same thing. They wanted to expand and to reach the older, healthier generation. So they came out with a healthy light, Taco Light, that again was a complete failure because Taco Bell did not do their research and their constituents were young people or people that didn't care about health food. My point of bringing that up is that as a church, we can become easily distracted trying to do many things that are really outside of or maybe related but are outside the scope of our reason for existence. When Jesus left his disciples, he gave them the command to make disciples. And today, before we baptize some individuals, I want to give you or share with you some thoughts on baptism and how it relates to discipleship. The reason why we exist, both the church collectively and us individually, is to make disciples. That's what we're about, that's what we're called to do, and that's the measuring stick. Making disciples can be simplified to this. It's helping others understand the gospel and then helping them follow Jesus in such a way that they are able to reproduce that process. That is, that they are able to help share the gospel or to help others understand the gospel and then help them follow Christ. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's a team sport. Everybody is responsible to make disciples. The elders have an ongoing discussion about the condition of the church and the health of the church and specifically how we are doing at making disciples. And we're committed to developing a culture centered around making disciples. And so today, let's look at Matthew 28:18-20. Matthew 28:18-20. The main point of that passage, those three verses when Jesus left, was to make disciples. That's the main point. That's the main verb. And then there are three participles. If you don't know English, participles are kind of a cross between a verb and a noun, but they're basically three described actions that describe the process or the manner by which we make disciples, and they're summary statements. And there's three of them: to go, and to baptize, and to teach. And so the way that we make disciples is by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. And again, that's three words in summary statement of what Jesus did with the disciples and what he calls us to do as a church. And so first I want to define what a disciple is, and then I want to look at those three words and describe those three words. And some of this, if you've been around, will be review. If you've been a Christian at all, been a review. But here's the deal. This text is often called the Great Omission because we all know it, we all say it, we all love it. But the church doesn't do it. It's one of the things that the church has been called to do, which I'm convinced we don't do very well. Not just our church, but church as a whole. This is what my doctoral thesis project is about, And so I'm putting lots of time, lots of energy thinking about it, reading about it, contemplating about it, and there's this angst in me that we could be more effective at what we're doing. And so I have lots of energy and vision and desire for us to be more effective at doing that. So if you remember, if you've been around, we have just always defined a disciple as someone who knows and follows Christ, someone who's being shaped by Christ, and someone who's faithful to the mission of Christ. Well, I was talking to Seth this week, and I asked him, do you know those three statements? And he started saying them. I said, well, do you know how I changed them? Because I've recently changed them to simplify them and to make them more memorable so that we can remember them. And so the first definition or the first aspect or characteristic of a disciple, does anybody remember what I think I shared last week or 2 weeks ago? A disciple is, that's how memorable it was. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus Christ. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus Christ. That is, they have come to Jesus Christ for their salvation, and they've embraced him. So coming to him for salvation means that they have repented, or they've turned away from their life of sin and unbelief, and they're turning towards Christ in faith. Repentance and faith are really two sides of the same coin. There's repenting and there's faith. They're two sides of the same coin. But salvation is more than a one-time decision that is separated from the rest of your life. So faith that is genuine saves us, that is, produces life within us, is a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, and a commitment to learn from him, and a commitment to be transformed or to obey him. Salvation cannot be separated from our daily life. Someone who is genuinely saved, that is, has been converted, has come to faith in Christ, they are transformed. That transformation may be slow, it may be arduous, it may be imperceptible at times, but it is there, and we are promised that transformation. So first of all, a disciple is someone who follows Jesus. Second of all, a disciple is someone who is formed by Jesus so that we become like Jesus or like him. Faith delivers us from the penalty of sin, that is, God's condemnation and judgment over us because we have rebelled against him. So we are saved from the penalty from sin, but we're also saved from the power of sin in our lives. That is, the sin being the dominating factor in our life that sits over us as condemnation and sits over us, and that it controls how we live. But this is the reality. Outside of Christ, we live as sinners by nature and by choice. But we think we are free when we're doing it. That is the power and the deceptive nature of sin. When we come to salvation or faith in Christ, God implants a desire within us and the power within us to become like Jesus. So he implants a desire, gives us a new nature. And so we have these, not just a desire, but there's the power to become like Christ. And if you want to just simplify, what does it look like to follow Christ? It's loving God and loving other people. I mean, everything can boil down to that, right? How well are you loving God? How well are you loving other people? And so a disciple follows Jesus and is formed by Jesus. And because following Jesus, we do not follow Jesus alone in isolation, but we follow him in the company of disciples. So this is one of the realities of when we come to follow Christ. If you read your Bibles the way that they're meant to be read, you see from beginning to end that being connected with God is being connected to his people. Not just in a large, ethereal, esoteric sense, but relationally and locally, you are connected with people. God didn't come to save individuals. He came to save a people who will follow him. And so when we become followers of Christ, when we become Christians, we become disciples, they're all the same terminology, you become part of the community of the disciples called the church. Jesus, when he called his disciples to himself, they became part of the 12. when Jesus poured out the Spirit at Pentecost, he formed a people. And so we do not become, there's no such thing as lone rangers in the Christian life. There's no such thing as independent, isolated individuals. There's no such thing as somebody who claims the name of Christ that lives in isolation, that is not connected to a specific community of people called the church. And so, first of all, a disciple is someone who follows Jesus. A disciple is someone who is formed by Jesus in the company of others. And third, a disciple is someone who is faithful to the mission of Jesus. That is, they make disciples. And disciples are those who point others to the work of Jesus in the gospel and help others follow Jesus. Disciples make disciples. That is, you help people follow Christ in such a way that they know how to help other people follow Christ. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to the 12, he didn't tell them how to do it because he had spent 3 years showing them how to do it. And so it's my desire that we have a process that we can help people follow Christ. So when we're done with that process with them, they know instinctively and willingly and gladly help others follow Christ. So if we're not making disciples, then we're not making disciples. Okay, so let's look at my three participles there. So first of all, Jesus said to go and make disciples. That is, we make disciples by being intentional. We make disciples by being intentional. The marching orders of the church is to make disciples. The marching orders of every single individual Christian or disciple or follower of Christ is to make disciples. And so let me encourage you that you should be looking at your life and you should be asking, part of your spiritual growth, spiritual development, am I making disciples? That is, am I intentionally and deliberately helping other people grow in their faith? And some of you may be thinking, David, I'm having a hard time myself, let alone how can I even imagine helping other people? Well, we always help each other in a company of disciples, because you cannot grow on your own. You were designed to live in community and relationship. And I am convinced that one of the key elements that's missing within the churches is holding each other accountable for our walk with Christ. That's necessary for discipleship and making disciples. Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. Go means, again, that we are to be intentional with how we live, pointing others to Jesus and helping them follow Jesus. And when I say that, I'm not talking about adding something to our schedule, but I'm talking about just being intentional with the relationships that we have. This is the reality. God has placed us here to be a light to those around us. God has placed us here to share and help others understand the gospel and the work of Jesus. And so wherever he has placed us, in Homer or around Homer, he has placed you there so that you would be a beacon of his light. But for most of us, sharing Jesus doesn't come natural or come easy, right? It doesn't come natural, it doesn't come easy. Sometimes it does, and we love those times. And so we need to be intentional. We need to see who God has placed into our lives and pray for them and pray for opportunities and look for opportunities and take opportunities. Even when it's awkward and even when it's difficult. And most often we avoid it because it is difficult, right? It is awkward. Am I the only one that has a problem with that? Hi, my name is David. I'm an awkward evangelist. And And so I'm intentional with the relationships that I have outside the church. And I am intentionally have relationships with people outside the church so that I can connect with people that are outside the church. People that don't profess Christ. Because my life can be consumed with all you people. And so I'm on boards in the community. So I have contact with people in the community that don't know Jesus. And I play racquetball. One of the reasons why I play racquetball is so I can have contact with people in the community. And at different times, Matt and I have had opportunities to play with people that were open and receptive to the gospel. Right now, we have people that are not. They're hard guys. They do not want. And so when I brought up something about the Christmas, and they said, no, I don't go. I don't want to go. I don't plan on going. I'm not going to go. And so Matt, right before Christmas Eve, he said, hey, why don't you guys come hear David at the Christmas Eve service? It was awkward. It was uncomfortable. But he realized that it wasn't going to happen unless he just did it. And sometimes that's what we just need to do it. I think Nike talks about that, doesn't they? So one of the questions that I'm asking people as I've talked to people is, who has God placed in your life to share the gospel with? And then have you shared the gospel with them? It's one of the questions I ask Seth and Matt on a weekly basis now. Who's God placed in your life that he wants you to share the gospel with, and are you sharing the gospel with it? For me, it's helpful if I know somebody's going to ask me about it. It's on my mind, right? Because I'm thinking about it. Because it's not natural, and it can be awkward. So we make disciples by being intentional. Second of all, we make disciples by connecting others with God's church. We make disciples by connecting others with God's church. The pattern in the early church was to believe and immediately be baptized. And so Jesus says, make disciples by going. That is, by being intentional. Make disciples by baptizing. Now, the point isn't necessarily that baptism is it. Baptism was the initiation rite by which people were incorporated into the life of the church. When you got baptized, you were saying, I'm identifying with the risen Jesus Christ, and I'm identifying with his new covenant people called the church. All religions of that day had some kind of initiation rite by which you identified with that religion. And when you became a Christian, you identified with Christianity or Jesus, faith in Jesus, or this movement called the Way by being baptized and identifying and incorporating yourself with God's people. And it was always a specific group of people. It wasn't this nebulous Church of Homer thing. It was a specific group of people that you were identifying with, a local church at a specific location. And one of the things that we do, and we don't even do the best at, is that in the Western church, the attitude, the mentality is, well, I become a Christian, and then when I'm really ready to get serious, I'll get baptized, right? Or when it's convenient, or when it's going to be beautiful and earthy and natural on the river or on the beach. Well, the model or the pattern in the early church was to be baptized and to believe and to immediately be baptized. So Peter says in Acts 2:38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Or in Acts 2:41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized. And then when Paul, and I never saw this until a couple of years ago, when Paul writes to the church in Rome, a church he had never been to, Paul has never been that we know of to the church in Rome, and he assumes that they've all been baptized, and this is what he says in chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ? And when he says that, he is assuming everybody has been baptized. He doesn't say those of us. He doesn't say most of us. He says all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Because for Paul, the being united with Christ by faith was so closely related to, was part of salvation, was so closely related to baptism, he saw them as one and the same event. Because that's what happened. People believed and they got baptized. They didn't wait till they were ready. And I think we miss out and lose out when we don't baptize people when they come to faith immediately. Baptism, as I said earlier, is disciples' initiation or incorporation into the life of God's people. And I've had people, since I've been here, we've had people that wanted to get baptized that weren't part of the church, and they were offended that I wouldn't baptize them. So first of all, I don't know you. I have no evidence that you've come to faith in Christ other than what you just said. But I have no evidence that it is genuine and is meaningful. And if you're not going to identify with God's people, that's what baptism is. And so we just don't baptize people that want to just kind of float in and float out. Baptism says, I'm following Jesus and I'm becoming part of his people. And so I'm becoming connected with God's people, the church. And so there's an element of community and relationship that is necessary to become like Christ. The reason why we are incorporated, or one of the reasons why we are incorporated, because there's this corporate picture that God, that we are following Christ as a movement, but also this is that through the relationships that we develop, God uses those relationships to shape and to form us, right? And often, God uses the difficulties that we have in relationships to form us. There's a reason why Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron. It doesn't say as butter sharpens butter. If you've ever had an intense, close relationship, like a marriage or a roommate or a best friend, you know that you've had conflict with them, and it just creates sparks and it creates tension. And often that's why some people don't want to be part of a community, because they don't want to deal with people. See, this is everybody's lovable until you get to know them, right? See, some of the people in our body that I love the most is because I don't know them. You see, that's not genuine love. And I've had people say, you know, I'm just a loner. That's not my personality. Well, that's just not biblical. Because we are created in the image of God, and God is a triunity. That is, he's a triune community of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that is the image that we are made in his image, so we are made for relationship. Usually what they're telling me is, you know what, I don't want to deal with people because they're going to ask me to change. I mean, who loves to change? But see, this is the reality, is that when you come to faith in Christ, he has implanted within us a desire to change. That may come and grow, that may wane and stuff, depending on where we are spiritually. But there is something implanted within us, not with a desire to change, but also the power to change. I tell people all the time because how many of you get frustrated that you don't change? Okay, some of you just don't care, you're not paying attention, you're lying. You are, because Jesus breaks the penalty of sin, the condemnation over us, but he also breaks the power of sin in our lives. And the fact that you grieve and you're frustrated points to that reality. Not as much as that you did sin, but the fact that you struggle and that you grieve because of it. When people don't grieve over the sin, I become very concerned about their spiritual condition. So being connected to God's church is fundamental to discipleship. We need to be connected to meaningful relationships for life change. And then lastly, let me just briefly, so we can start baptizing people. We make disciples by teaching towards obedience. Jesus told his disciples to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you to obey. Everything I've commanded you. Teaching is indispensable for making disciples, but let me just say this, is that most of the teaching that will be the most helpful for us often is not public, but it's personal. It's in the context of relationship. Jesus spent 75% of his time with the 12. He preached to the masses. But to make the greatest impact in the world, he invested 75% of his time teaching and training, modeling, rebuking, correcting the 12. And it was through the 12 that he changed and transformed the world. When he said to go and make disciples, this is what he's thinking of. He's thinking of spending time with a small group of people and help them follow Jesus. So the goal of teaching is not just information, but it's life change and it's obedience. So this is what people tell me sometimes. People say, David, I'm looking for something more practical. And when they say that, you're usually just telling me, they would say, just tell me what to do. So here's the problem with that. I can tell you what to do and it not be linked to faith, and it could be purely moralism. What I want to do is to paint for you a picture of Jesus that is so compelling, that is so convincing, that will capture your mind and your heart in such a way that the power of sin loses its grip in your life. That has more power than me telling you how to overcome pornography through steps. Those are helpful. But the reason why you struggle with sin on a daily basis, whether it be pornography or anger or lying or deceiving or disrespecting and dishonoring other people, is because you find greater satisfaction in that sin than you do in obedience to Jesus. I've used this illustration before. When my heart is so satisfied in my wife, Karen, and my love for her is so overflowing and so, well, how can it not be, right? When my heart is that way towards her, the allure of other women has no grip on my mind or my affections or my desires. And it's the same way with our relationship with Jesus. When you are so raptured and encaptured by Jesus as your hero, as your lover, or as your fix, if I can use that word, as your Savior, as your Lord, and He becomes everything, then the power of sin becomes nothing. That is practical. And so my desire on a daily basis, I do not look at and attempt to fight and overcome my sin. I fight to find my joy and satisfaction in Jesus. Because that's practically how I overcome sin in my life. Whether it's lust or whether it's being unloving and unkind to my wife. Does that make sense? So your battle on a daily basis is a battle to trust Jesus. Because Jesus is the greatest hero. He's the greater hero. He's the greater of everything. Everything that you look for to find satisfaction in life, Jesus is better. I can't make that happen. But God can make that happen. And God makes that happen in us through His Word and by His Spirit and through relationships. I mean, I tell people this is why I love John Piper. Because he challenges me to find my joy and satisfaction in Jesus. He can be abrasive, he can be blunt, he can be pedantic, he can be too detailed, he can be repetitive, but what it does, it inflames my heart for Jesus. And so I plod through his books and his tapes, or not tapes, MP3s. And I know some of you say, well, he's hard to read. I know he's hard to read. But so is hunting. And so is gardening. And so is fishing. And so is everything else that we find time and energy and resources to do. And we do them because they bring joy and satisfaction. So now let's start with the baptisms. So we're going to have Paul Ridgely is going to baptize, start with baptizing his daughter, Joy. And so let's have them come up.
You hear us?
Yep. So, Joy, have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God?
Yes.
And why would you like to be baptized?
Because I should.
That's a good reason. I want to tell a story about Joy, why I think she should be baptized. And this was her choice. We didn't push this. The story I want to tell, she was really young. She's about probably between 2 and 3. She was in Soldovia with Annie, just them those two. I think Annie might have been pregnant with Obi, but Joy stumbled down our steps at our little dry cabin we had over there, and she hurt her wrist. And Annie, I wasn't there, but Annie believes it was broken. It just didn't look right. And before this, as a backdrop to that, Joy, she was talking a little bit, but she never talked about Jesus. She would, you know, didn't sing the songs or any of those kind of things that we wanted to do as parents. And being in Soldovia at 10 o'clock at night, there's nowhere to go. You can't go to the doctor or anything like that. So Annie prayed for her wrist. And about half an hour later, she's running around like nothing's wrong. And Annie said, Joy, God healed your wrist. And what I saw not being there is that when she came back from that, she wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. And I feel like that was the point where Joy believed in Jesus, as young as she was. And she's almost 8 now. She'll be 8 this June. But she had a desire to be baptized. So that's why we're doing it.
I'm a trendsetter. Paul's the second guy to wear waders in this tub. Yeah. Okay, so let's do Dale first. Dale, why don't you come up?
I am Dale Marsingale. We've been a member here for about 11 years, I think, now.
Okay. And do you profess Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I do.
Okay. Can you tell us why you want to get baptized?
To publicly proclaim my love for Jesus Christ.
Okay, awesome. Can you tell us how you came to faith in Christ?
It was probably about 18 years ago. We were in Georgia, and I never went to church. And Tammy drug me to a play that I didn't want to go. She said, just go with me and let's take a look and just see what you see. I said, okay, no problem. So we have 3 kids. Our youngest, DJ, was probably 6 or 7 at that time. And it was a play at a Church of God was, and I keep forgetting it, Heaven's Gates, Hell's Fire. blew me away. Didn't know. I mean, I was just speechless. I just sat there. After the play, we talked a little bit, and then it just came over me that I was saved that night, and I accepted Jesus Christ. Stop. Both of you.
And what's your life look like, Ben, since then?
This is it. Keeps getting better. Keeps getting better.
Profession of faith in Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Can I have something here?
My name is Craig Heimbold.
Craig, do you profess Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I do.
Okay, do you want to tell us about that?
I struggled with sin a lot of my life, and I lived in a tent, and I would struggle with my addiction and anger and guilt. David told me to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over and over and over. And I did, and I saw that I didn't have to live in my guilt and my shame and my anger. God, and I still struggle. And I'm here because I am dedicating my life to continue to see God and continue moving forward and looking up and being positive and let Christ shape me and change me. Be more like him and reflect him.
Okay. Craig, based on your confession of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Caitlin, do you profess Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Okay. Do you want to tell us about that? What your life was like before?
I was raised in a pagan household, and so nobody in my family believed in God, and it was really hard, and I knew it was, not right. And I kept struggling. I heard about Jesus, and everybody was talking about it. And when I was 14, I met Craig, and he ended up talking about CCC, and pretty much, brought me here one day, and I ended up liking it. I struggled with my family still. Because, they didn't really believe, and So it was really hard for them to accept it. So when I was 17, I ended up leaving Craig, and I went my own way for a while. And I ended up getting into a abusive relationship for 4 years. All I had to hold on to is Jesus. I constantly went to church. I would pray for a really long time. And one day I ended up finding the strength from the Lord. And ended up getting out. And I lived with my mom, and it was, gosh. I moved to Washington, and was struggling with anger, hate, and I was wandering off and on the path. And then I don't know, I felt like I became closer to God, because it was just in that time.
Okay, Caitlin, based upon your trust in Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, if we can have the worship team come back up, we will close with a song of worship. And if we get everybody stand, we'll have the prayer teams up front. If you would like prayer for anything, if the message or the testimonies you connected with and want someone to pray for you, the prayer teams would love to pray for you.
Will you go, I'll go. Will you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Are good, all your ways are sure, and I will trust in you alone. Higher than my sight, high above my life, and I will trust in you alone. And where you go, I'll go, and where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Whom you love, I love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Light into the world, light into my life, and I will live for you alone. You're the one I seek, knowing I will find, and all I need in you alone, in you alone. And will you go, I'll go. Will you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you, whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. With this life I lose, I will follow you. For my soul. In you there's joy, unending joy.
Let's sing it out together. Come on.
In you there's life everlasting. In you there's freedom for my soul.
Baptized and all that God was doing when we came to know Him, and the, seeing Him break the power of sin in our lives and experiencing the freshness of walking in newness of life. And so let me encourage you to think about what that work of Christ in you, because that has the power to renew and to remind us of the present power of Christ that's available to us. And if you're here today, you're just struggling, or you're struggling with sin and newness of life, or just your own assurance of your faith, maybe you've never put your faith in Christ, let me encourage you to come up front and have the prayer teams pray for you. There's power in humility and acknowledging our struggles to others and having them pray for you. Because we're a body. We're meant to depend on each other. Father, we just thank you again for your great grace. Lord, we thank you for the power of the gospel in our lives. Lord, we thank you for newness of life. Lord, we thank you that you're always giving us new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week.